following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
We're going to be in verses 19 through 27 this morning. Now, as we dive into this text, for many of you, it's very familiar. It's a text on hearing and doing. One of the challenges with James is that James is filled with so many commands that what people do with the book of James gets a little dangerous, is they approach James with this attitude that basically says, if I just do what James tells me to do, I'm going to be good. I'll be in a good spot. And the challenge with that is without the gospel motivating and empowering our action and our doing becomes nothing more than legalism. We're just, in a sense, putting a loincloth over our sin, trying to cover it with good works. So when we approach the text this morning, we have got to see in the backdrop, as I've been saying to you from the get-go of James, we've got to hear in the backdrop that James was the pastor of these people. He'd preached the gospel to them. Many of them were some of the first converts after the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 came to faith. Many of them are these people that have been, they left Jerusalem under persecution, spread throughout the Roman Empire, and James had shared the gospel with these people. He'd seen them, if you will, respond to the gospel, and James hears something's not right. Trials have hit them of various kinds, and people are not responding well. Maybe some have doubted God, the goodness of God. Maybe they begin to sin in certain ways. And so James writes him a letter that basically lays out some things for them to think about their faith, with the gospel in view, okay? So we got to keep that in mind, all right, as we're looking at this, okay? Now, what we're going to see this morning, and some questions I want to just ask you to think about as we start is, when you think about what God's goal is for your salvation or even for your life, you know, you can think of a variety of different answers. I'm saying God's goal for my salvation is to get me to heaven. It's to help me live a fulfilling, abundant life. I hear that from some of my more charismatic brothers. to go with this, you might ask, okay, what is God's goal for my salvation? But also, how does God use his word for that goal? And you might think, well, God's word's a rule book. You know, it's like, if I want to know the rules of life, I just look at the rule book. Or it's a love letter that God has given me. One guy years ago said, the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, we see the acronym. Yeah, you know, sounds like a great bumper sticker. The answer to those questions will help us understand this holistic view of what God is actually doing in our lives. If salvation is simply just to get us to heaven, then life on this earth is merely preparation. So all the trials that we're going through, just preparation for later down the road. I hear a lot of believers say things like this. Trials are here to reveal to us there's nothing better than heaven. My response to that is, yes, but that's not complete enough. And if God's word is merely a guide to getting us to heaven, then the things that God's word says about all this demonstrating and doing, it just simply doesn't really matter. It's just merely good. Why in the world would we try to make society better if in our minds, all of this is to get to heaven anyway? Years ago, sadly enough, when the second Persian Gulf War broke out in the early 2000s, I was sitting at a dinner table with a friend of mine who believed this way, that life was simply about getting us to heaven. And he had a certain view of eschatology that meant that the world needed to go to hell in a handbasket before Jesus came. So here's what he said. I was sitting at the dinner table with a retired Marine. So you can imagine how this might go. This gentleman friend of mine says, hey, you know what? The more I read my Bible and I read the newspaper, the more I'm praying that this war in Iraq will happen so that it can speed up the coming of Jesus. My dear friend who's a Marine said this, so you're praying for my Marines to die? And suddenly the clash of worldviews begin to hit. Because if all of this is just simply for preparation for there, and then all the things the Bible says about the here and now doesn't matter, what are we reading? But what if I were to tell you something that's powerful, that's just absolutely unique? That God's goal for your salvation, according to Romans 8, which is remarkably clear, is to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. And his primary tool for doing that is his word. My favorite verses in the Bible. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for all these things. To make you equipped, adequate for every good work. Where is that every good work at? The here and now. So there's got to be something that God is saying that I'm not only preparing you for later, but I am working in you for the now. So that something will be given to this world that makes it better, if you will, that inspires some people to change and see the hope of the gospel, not just for their future, but as well for the here and now. Listen, if you're older than 60 right now and you're retired and you think to yourself, I'm just waiting for the day when Jesus calls me home. I want you to do me a favor. Look around the room at all the young people. And young people, you need to say to them, I need you to be given something for the gospel for my generation. Think about the group of kids that just left the room. And so if it's all about getting the future and not the here and now, we're going to miss something that's in the text in James chapter 1. Now, if you're like me and you know, okay, God's goal then is to make me more like Jesus, which affects me here and now, and then here now and later, and God uses his word to do it. If you're like me, you read a whole lot of stuff in the Bible and you go, whew, I don't see a whole lot of Jesus coming out of me sometimes. I was telling Bruce, you know, it's amazing when you go to preach on a text of scripture that week the Lord is just like challenging the ridiculousness of it all, right? And just saying, do you really get this? And sometimes, I don't know about you, I get sickened by what I see come out of my mouth, how I respond to pressure. I mean, anybody else feel that way? Okay, two of you. Okay, great. The rest of y'all are holier than me, right? Yeah, I know. The rest of y'all are liars. I mean, you're just lying. I'm just being straight, man. You do not, I mean, hear and do the word of God. I mean, okay, anyway. All right. I mean, it is so easy to lose sight of God's goal to make us more like Jesus in the midst of our battle against sin. But here's something that should encourage you. The very battle against sin is an evidence that God's word and spirit are at work in you. If you are not battling sin, you would be at peace with it. If you are at peace with it, you're not a child of God. And you got to do some examination. The power of the gospel, again, James, in the backdrop of James, is all about this thing that says, there's this tension going on in the believer. I hear and I need to do by the power of God's Spirit and because of Christ. But yet I find in me a law waging war in my inner man that the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I hate to do, I do, Romans chapter 7, Paul. You feel that? That's James chapter 1. Verses 19 through 27. That's what we're going to read this morning. We're going to study that this morning. Here's the big idea. Christians walk in humility, obey God's word, and reflect Jesus to the world. Now, I want you to notice something. I didn't say perfectly. Genuine Christians walk in humility, obey God's word, reflect Jesus to the world. Generally, that will be the posture of your heart if you're before the Lord, if you're one of his. When James is dealing with hearing and doing, James is dealing with people that would hear things and just keep ignoring it. I mean, James says something later in chapter 4, which is my wife's favorite verse, which I think is sadistic and strange. It's, you know, Let him who knows to do the right thing and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. I look at Jill, I'm like, do you know all the sins of omission that we do in this world? And that's your favorite verse? That's just wow. You know? James broadens the horizons of sin. If you know what is right and don't do it, it's sin. You know, famous quote by Mark Twain, it's not the things of God that I know that bother me, it's the things of God that I know that I don't do that concern me. Genuine Christians will walk in humility, obey God's word, and reflect Jesus to the world. So let's stand together. We're going to read God's word here and let God speak to us. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we all just left in conviction. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes to the wonder of the gospel, that what you have done for us motivates what we do for you and empowers what we do for you. But also, I pray for conviction. I know that even as we just read the text, I think that we can always, all of us, I can think of several things in my own life where I think, oh, my word. And Lord, we just want to run to you. We want help to change. Because Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to affect this world for the glory of the gospel, and we want to be prepared for eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you are familiar at all with the book of James, you're going to notice something fascinating about James 1, 19 through 27. It is like an introduction to the rest of the book. It introduces us, again, with the gospel and backdrop, it introduces us to good works, serving other people, and an attitude of humility, right? And what I want you to do, I want you to lean in to Pastor James this morning and just hear his caution, hear his heart, right? Hear his understanding of what he's seeing about the gospel. And his point about the gospel is very clear. The gospel is going to affect what we hear and how we take what we hear and we apply. The gospel's not just going to make us people that hear something. It's going to be people that do something about it. And listen, and in the backdrop of all this, you got to keep in mind the context. Because James has just said, hey, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. So James is basically saying to Christians going through trials, hey, by the way, y'all, God gave you trials to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Don't just hear God's word, do it. See, you got to hear it from that line of thinking, that pastoral heart, right? And James is concerned, and we talked about this in our introduction of the book, he is concerned about Christians thinking they were Christians but were not. Now let's start by looking at the first point, which is let every Christian. You're going to notice verse 19 begins with a call to all believers. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person. He's talking to brothers and talking to every person in their midst. James is in a sense saying, these are the things that every Christian should be doing. Now you're going to notice in the text, notice the Christ-like character throughout the whole text. Now normally what we do is we go, okay, let's go verse by verse of these things. I don't think that's what James is doing. James is highlighting Christ-like character and Christ-like application against merely hearing about Christ-like character and application. Notice what he does. Verse 19, he says, let everyone, every person should be quick to listen. That means to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. A way to put this is every Christian should be patient, gentle, reasonable, and gracious. And then verses 26 and 27, at the end, which I find is fascinating, the beginning of the text and the end of the text, like bookends saying Christ-like character, and you're gonna see in the middle of how to get there. He says three things mark true spirituality, which is, he says, pure undefiled religion. It's not religion in a bad sense, like, you know, check things off the box and just do. No, this is religion in the best sense of all. It's if somebody claims to be a Christian, these are the kind of things that would control, that would be in their lives. He says, bridling or controlling our tongue. Now, we just heard that, didn't we, in verse 19? Meaning we use words wisely, gently, and with care. We control our tongues by being quick to listen. We even might have to shut our mouths. When I think of this verse, I think often of that proverb says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. He says, caring for widows and orphans, visiting them in their time of necessity and need, which means it's a people group that are vulnerable, that are innocent, that are weak, that are needy, that are hurting. And his point is, a Christian, a genuine Christian, leans in to help those that are truly in need. And then he says, remaining unstained by the world. And I find this interesting because when you think of world, what people have done with this is they say, okay, this means the physical things of the world. You know, don't listen to certain music, don't watch certain movies, all this various things. That's not what he's talking. James is contrasting the world's way of doing life in its arrogance, its impatience, its anger with the way of Christ, which is gentle, gracious, pure, and kind. Do you see? So James is saying remaining unstained by the world means rejecting the arrogance of this world, the impatience of this world, and the anger of this world. Now, when you look at these qualities, as you just put them up on the screen, and you see the bookend of them in the text, it's so easy to see, isn't it, how Jesus lived? I mean, Jesus cared for the outcast. He cared for the widow. He cared for the sinner. One of my favorite stories, which one day here soon we're going to preach through a series called Moments with Jesus, where Jesus meets broken people. I just want you as a church to watch and see how he treats people that are broken and hurting. He does not shout at them. He's not yelling at them. He's not berating them. He's not throwing the law on them. No, what he does, like the woman who caught in adultery. Remember that story? Pharisees walk up. They throw this woman down, caught in adultery. Jesus reaches in the sand and writes something in the sand. And they begin to question him even more. He writes something else in the sand. And then he says, let him who has no sin cast the first stone. He's the only one in the audience that could do that. And the scripture says they begin to leave from the oldest to the youngest. And he looks at the woman. He says, who has condemned you? He says, no one. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now you contrast that with our attitudes toward all the various sins that go on in our world. And you ask yourself, do you see the difference? Instead of offering condemnation, he offered grace. He didn't retaliate with anger, but remained patient, even to the cross, praying for his enemies. He was quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And James is just simply telling us to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Several years ago, I was in a Bible class teaching, and these kids were being a nightmare. I mean, it was, you know, it's Christian school, and, you know, they're being weird. And I finally had enough, and I said, hey, enough's enough here. Slammed my hand down on the desk and told the kiddos they needed to zip their mouths or discipline's coming. I mean, you know, the judgment of God is coming upon this classroom, you know. And I gave them what for and let them have it, and later, you know, get done. Felt really good about that. And this teacher from the next room, after class is over, she comes over and she says, hey, can I talk to you for a second? I said, sure. She says, I didn't think that modeled Jesus very well. And I said, oh, yes, it did. I said, this was righteous indignation. She says, oh, okay. I don't even know what that means, but I just want you to know it scared me. I was like, okay. So I call my pastor friend back home, Nick Harris, who's always full of Southern wisdom. And I said, Nick, here's what happened in the classroom. I believe this was righteous indignation. He said, yeah, you know, it sounds like it could be. He says, can I just ask you a couple questions? I said, sure. He says, have you read that text about when Jesus flipped over the tables? I said, yeah, I did. He said, do you read what happens when he comes out of the temple? I said, what do you mean? He goes, the next text says, and he showed compassion on the people. Did you have any compassion in your heart for the people? What? No, they deserved it. He said, okay, that's check number one. Secondly, read the next verse that comes after that. Do you see what it says? It says, from that day, they set their faces toward crucifying him. Brother, are you prepared to be crucified for your righteous anger? I said, no and no. He goes, therefore, it is not righteous anger. I said, thank you, hung up, next day, kids in the classroom, I need to repent, right? When you look at James's attitude, you have to see the way of Christ. But you also see something else. You see the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is this, and it's very simple. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me ask you a question. Where do you see in there the ability to win a debate? What do you see in there winning friends and influencing people? You know, you got these qualities of, we would call them gentle, kind. It's these qualities that James is saying should be in every Christian. Now, notice how James contrasts this with sin. Verse 20, he wrote, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, what he's saying is the way of the world, remember being stained by the world, verse 27, the way of the world, impatience, meanness, anger, sarcasm, manipulation, does not accomplish in the world or in our behavior what God wants. Ask yourself, have you ever had a moment where you responded in unrighteous anger and it achieved what God wanted? Not one. And we are so quick as Christians to go, the sins of the world deserve our righteous indignation, and then go shout at the world. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. What you see in Scripture is Christians graciously, lovingly, gently handling people of all parts of this world and demonstrating the grace of God in such a way that it transforms the way they live, and people go, I need to understand something about you. How come when I reviled you and spoke bad about you, you didn't do it to me? Well, can I tell you about something that I know and somebody that I know? It's these qualities that James is after, and he contrasts them against sin. The anger of man does not achieve what God wants and what God desires. And he says, because that's true, in verse 21, he says, put away all filthiness, and look at the little phrase, rampant wickedness. You know, that rampant means it's going on all the time. It means it's so prevalent that you gotta rip it off. It's like coming home from a long day of work and you're dirty, you got dirty clothes on, and you're changing your clothes, putting them off, you're getting them off. Right? I don't know how you guys do, but when I get underneath my house, we got all that insulation. The moment I'm out, I'm like, get that stuff off of me. I can't stand it. That's the attitude that James is talking about we should have toward that kind of sin. I can't wait to get this stuff off of me. And his point is, removing the sin that clings to us like anger, selfishness, pride must be put off in exchange for Christ-like character. Now, this is James's way of doing what Paul does, put off sin, put on Christ. Now, you can feel that tension, right? Because trials come, you know, kids in the classroom, and temptation to sin rises. And James says, put off your rampant anger in exchange for Christ-like perseverance and patience. Now, listen, the only way that can happen, again, is keeping the gospel in the backdrop, okay? This isn't a checklist. Okay, I just got to not respond in anger to my kids. I got to, you know. No, this is an attitude that's coming and motivated by the power of the gospel at work in you. Because Christ has done this for you already, you then in turn do this because you've been empowered to do it. That's the heart behind it. Now, before we move on to the next point, I just want to point out two things that James is saying to us here. One is, Christians will reflect Christ-like character. Friends, I can't emphasize this enough. Christians will reflect Christ-like character. The work of grace in a Christian will produce a life filled with grace. And listen, if you're a parent who struggles with impatience with your kids, I totally get it. I'm one of you through the years. Jill and I would say this to ourselves often. Let's remind ourselves of how patient God has been with us. And I would step back from a moment just to say, God, help me handle this moment with the patience that you've given to me. And yeah, my kids being, yeah. I need grace because I've been worse. And you know it all. The work of grace in a Christian will produce a life of grace. Listen, Jesus' love for you, when you make that part of a meditative understanding in your thinking, it produces love for other people. You need compassion. And if you think, I lack compassion, well, just entrust yourself to the living God who will take you through trials to make you compassionate. James is saying, if Christ is in you, his character will be visible to the world. And to make it closer to home, Billy Graham said the true test of any Christian is how he or she acts at home. Christ-like character will be visible to those in your home. So here's a question. Is Jesus' character revealed in your life? Now, you may say, well, yeah, it is. Okay. Ask your kids. Hey, is Christ-like character revealed in my life when mommy is upset at your disobedience? I don't know, you going to discipline me if I say yes, right? Or no, right? Is your speech under the control of the Spirit? What about your anger? Are you compassionate or judgmental? And there is a very fine line between spiritual discernment and ungodly condemnation and judgment. You're aware of that, right? You should be. And knowing yourself, like I know myself, I know I'm so prone to sinful criticism and judgment that when I think I've got something that's discerning, I offer it to others and say, is this discerning or is this judging? Because I don't even know my own motives. Christians will reflect Christ-like character. The second point I want you to take out of this first thing is doing this, displaying Christ-like character, and I want you to hear this from me so clearly. If I could mark out for you a path for CLF of how we do ministry here, The only way to achieve God's desired outcomes in this world is by reflecting Jesus to our world and demonstrating and declaring the gospel. That's the only way. And doing it the way that Christ did it. Friends, the way of the world is conflict, chaos, division, anger, and impatience. And what we think it's so righteous for us to look around the world and go, it's so bad, we got to tell them what's so wrong with them. We got to go change the world. And we forget that our neighbor is watching us respond in anger as they have a rock come over to our property. Or their dog gets off the leash or barks all night. And we don't think about how this conflict, this division is speaking to the world, and it's not going to accomplish the things that God wants. When things don't go our way, our theory is just put our shoulder into it and make it change. When people don't do what we want, we believe that manipulation, you know, a little more cunning words, intimidation or force will get them to act. Here's a question. Is that quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry? The way of Christ is humility, grace, and peace. The way of Christ is to bring a gospel into this world, and the world reacts to the gospel, not to your way of bringing the gospel. So do you believe that reflecting Jesus, demonstrating Christ, will accomplish what he wants in this world? Or, listen, are you stained by the philosophies of the world that are all about manipulation, intimidation, and force? I had a long dialogue with this week with a brother that is a pastor in our town that grew up in a third world country, and I asked him about a variety of ways that we go about doing ministry in the West. And he just laughed, and he said, you know, brother, I got to be honest. He said, the way of Christ, being gentle and gracious and building relationships with people, is the only way you can share the gospel in the third world country. That's hostile to the gospel. He said, we in the West think it's all done by us verbally shouting things or doing things. He said, that's not the way of Christ. Displaying Christ-like character is the only way to achieve God's desired outcomes in the world, and I'd even say in your own behavior. Let every Christian be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Let every Christian be prepared to be compassionate and kind toward others and not to act like the world acts. You see, that just reflects Christ. Now, the only way that can happen is if the gospel's at work. Okay? Now, I'm sure there is a significant amount of conviction in the room right now. You know why I'm sure of that? Because it's in my own heart as well. I could give you stories from this week where I look back and I go, man, evaluating myself off this little thing here. The gospel has got to be changing us. And we've got to see it. We got to hear it. We got to do it. That's our next point, which is hearing and doing. Because James does offer some hope here. Now, it's hope in an odd spot. Now, again, remember, you got the bookends. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. You've got visit widows and orphans, being stained by the world. Bookends that now we're going to look at, okay, how do we close this book? How does this happen? How does Christ-like behavior take place in our lives? And James would say it happens through hearing and doing. Now notice the amount of emphasis James puts on the word of God. Last week we finished up with verse 18, and James says that God saved us by the word of truth. Brought us forth by the word of truth, which is the word of God of the gospel. Verse 21, he says, to receive the implanted word with meekness or humility, which saves your souls. This is a reference to Jeremiah 31 about the law of God being written on the hearts of the new covenant people. And in verse 25, James calls it, the word of God, the perfect law of liberty. This is an interesting way to use that terminology, because we think law means condemnation. James says, no, law brings freedom. So we got to understand this. James emphasizes the word like this for three main reasons, because God's word is the primary way that he reveals how we're made right with him. It's special or specific grace. When it is preached, God's word's preached, God uses it, according to Romans 10, to awaken faith and bring spiritual birth. That's why James wrote in verse 18 that the word of truth brought us forth or gave us new life. It's very true. When the word of God's preached, when it's declared, when you're having coffee with a friend and you're sharing the gospel, the gospel is used, the word of God is used in that moment to bring faith. Second, for Christians, God's word is implanted in our hearts, and it is to shape every aspect of our salvation, from beginning, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And it teaches us how to glorify God. God's word is put into our hearts where suddenly it's like the Holy Spirit puts out these guardrails. Here's God's word, live here. But thirdly, you'll notice that James uses the word of God to demonstrate a unique power. It's intrinsic in the word of God to free us to live like Jesus. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. Who is the perfect and best human to ever live? You can answer. Jesus, very good. You're in church. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's what they say in the kids' classroom, right? Okay. Moses, okay, no, it's Jesus. Okay, now, if Jesus is the perfect example of the perfect human, he is the true human. Jesus lived in perfect humanity. James calls the law of God the perfect law, I'll use another one, of freedom. Meaning, living life by God's word helps us be free to be truly human. Meaning, you are not truly human unless you are in Christ, the true human, and you can't live like a true human without the power of Christ helping you be a true human. And the word of God frees you from your sin, which keeps you from being truly human. And only the word of God does this. So James sees the word of God as the seed for spiritual birth, the implanted word shaping our lives, and the only power to give us freedom from sin and to live like a real human. That's why when preachers say, listen, God made man to be man and made woman to be woman, we all go, the only way to be a true woman and a true man is to live in Christ. See? Now, but James says something fascinating about the word. He says, you got to know it, understand it. But he says, knowing it is not enough. James makes it clear that we must receive it with humility. And what that means is we hear it and we do it. You'll see this in verses 22 through 25. James warns that those who only hear the word without acting on it are deceiving themselves. We'll cover that in a moment. He compares them to people who look at themselves in the mirror and immediately forget what they saw. Now, before the language here is interesting. This doesn't mean they just glance and move on. No, they've studied their face. They see it in the mirror. And the moment they leave, they forget. It's not casual glancing. They're studying their reflection. Yet it makes no lasting impression. Spiritually, what James is saying is this. Now, this is tough, so just be prepared. It looks like someone who reads their Bible, studies it carefully, memorizes scripture, listens to sermons, and yet has never changed. They hear, but they are not transformed. In contrast, James says the person who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, God's word, and obeys it will be blessed. And you see the key difference of what James is getting at here. They don't forget what they've heard and what they've seen. They respond to it and they're transformed by it. Now you can see the difference. I mean, we'll talk about this later, but one is deceived, the other one is blessed. We'll talk about that more. Now, when we place this hearing and doing concept into the whole, so again, we're looking at the meat of the text now, got the bookends, and the meat of James's larger argument that Christians should bear fruit of the Spirit and reflect Christ, you're going to notice something. The way to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry is to humbly receive God's word and apply it. The way to be compassionate and gracious is by hearing God's word and not shutting your heart against those in need and doing it. The way to be more like Jesus is through consistent hearing and doing God's word. Now again, what are we hearing? We're hearing and doing the perfect law of liberty that sets us free to be truly human, right? Which we'll deal with in a bit. Now, there's some warnings here that I think we got to listen to, especially in our culture. And the first one is, beware of becoming a professional listener. Beware of it. Beware of becoming a professional listener. James warns against someone who listens to sermons, we'll use our lingo, follows Christian podcasts, and consumes theological content, yet is never changed. That's a huge warning here. And friends, there's a fine line between spiritual entertainment and spiritual transformation. Bible studying, faithful preaching, Christ-honoring content without application is merely entertainment. But when you add application to your hearing, you get transformation. You see, the fine line is just in the applying it. Now listen, I'm gonna be honest with you. This is not James saying, okay, preach really bad sermons. And he's not saying don't listen to your Bible. We hope and pray when you come to CLF, you're going to get good, gospel-centered, Christ-honoring sermons every week. We're going to exposit the text, let God re-speak his word to you, and believe with all of our hearts that the God of the universe, the great shepherd of the sheep, is going to tell you, listen, this is an area of conviction you need to deal with. But at that moment, you have got to make a decision. I'm going to go do this. I hope you're aware, our preaching is not intended for your spiritual entertainment. I love you guys. I love you dearly. But if you're simply coming to CLF because you think Dave York's a good preacher and he's funny and he gives us God's word and you're not being changed by it, you're missing the point. It's not why we're here. We're here to be transformed by the power of the gospel so that when we hear these truths, we go, Lord, sanctify us in your truth. It's intended for our spiritual transformation to be more and more like Jesus. So listen, friends, think about how often you listen to a podcast, how much we have our favorite preachers on demand. I mean, you got guys that quote Voddie Baucham, then quote Doug Wilson, then quote this guy and that guy and all you various things. And yet you go, and yet never change. That's the warning James has given to us. Beware of becoming a professional listener. So the way you guard yourself from that, which is something I do, my wife could attest to this, I will be convicted of something, I'll write it down. And I'll go home and I'll say, you know, baby, I was listening to this and I was so convicted about this deal. I need to be adjusted on this. Would you keep an eye out for this? Because I want to get it out of me thinking about to somebody else so they can say, hey, remember you're studying that? Be transformed. Write it down. The moment conviction hits, write it down and say, man, Lord, I want to deal with this. Beware of becoming a professional listener. The second point that I want you to think about from this is transformation requires both hearing and doing. The Christ-likeness, the way to Christ-likeness is paved through hearing and doing God's word. Now, I got several friends that say to me, hey, man, I don't need the Bible because I got the Spirit of God. The Spirit will tell me exactly what I need to do. And that's a misnomer and a misunderstanding because they're pitting the Word of God against the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God, and it works hand in hand with the Word of God. So you may say, I'm walking in the Spirit, and yet you're disobeying what God's Word clearly says. You're not walking in the Spirit. I don't care what you think you've done. Somebody walking in the Spirit is walking according to what God's principles and ways are. I also have others that say to me, hey, man, I'm not much of a reader. I'm more of a doer. Again, it's pitting the idea of hearing and doing against one another. But James is calling us to something radically different. He's calling us to be great hearers and great doers. And here's the beauty of what he's calling you to do. Our hearing and our doing is informed by God's word, and it's empowered by God's Spirit. See, that's the gospel. This isn't something that God would say is impossible for you to do if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God at work in you to inform you by his word what to do, and you have the Spirit of God empowering you to go do what he's told you to do. So listen, if you struggle with reading, then get an audio Bible. I mean, are you aware that the majority of people that read the book of James in the New Testament time had it read to them? They were hearing it. And they only got to hear maybe once a week. And James would go, they'd read the book of James, and like, I can just imagine, oh my word, I blurted off with my wife this week. I need to go deal with that. Oh my word, I didn't care for my neighbor who is in need. I need to go do that. They didn't have the perusing that we have. So if you struggle, just listen. Get an audio Bible. Read it. Listen. Think about it. If you're reading, then listen. Don't just have your Bible reading plan. Just Bible reading. What is God saying to you to hear and go do? See, James's main point is this. If you want to be like Jesus, which every Christian should, you must humbly receive God's word by hearing it and doing it. It's the only way to be transformed in the image of Jesus, which is God's ultimate goal for us. That's why, listen, when you have a dear friend and they gossip about somebody and they're trying to tell you about how that problem's going to be solved, and you don't say to them, hey, listen, I'm not part of the problem or the solution. I need you to go to them. I'll pray with you to go to them. You're just letting them hear and not do the word of God. And if you say to yourself, this person sinned against me, but I'm going to keep holding a grudge against them all the days of my life and not either let love cover a multitude of sins or not go to them to confront the issue, you're hearing the word of God but not doing the word of God. You got to do some damage with that. You could do it in every area of your life. But again, think about how many moments you've had where the Lord's spoken and you didn't do something. Several years ago, Jill and I were working through something, and we had gone to church, and we'd heard a sermon on selfish ambition. And then the next week, I was listening to R.C. Sproul, and he's preaching on selfish ambition. And the next Sunday, we went to another church, and this pastor's preaching on selfish ambition. And I get with Jill in the car, and I said, man, I'm really working through some sin in my life. I don't even know what it is, but here's kind of what's going on. And she says, are you not hearing God? Your problem is you're selfishly ambitious. I was like, my word. I need to repent and change. It's so easy to hear and not do. Now that leads us to the third point, which is where we're going to finish, is the end result. You have to ask yourself, where's this going? We can make all sorts of excuses. I mean, all sorts of excuses why we don't do what God asks us to do. And we have to start asking, what happens when I begin the process of not doing what God asks? Doing what God has called me to do? Notice how James shows the difference between hearing and doing and hearing and not doing. Look at the blessings in verses 21 and 25. To humbly receive God's word by hearing it and doing, he says, One blessing is eternal life. God's word, through the work of the Spirit, saves us from our sin, judgment, eternal condemnation. It saves our souls. It prepares us for eternal life with him. But then he says, he who does this will be blessed in his doing. That's not future, that's present. Obedience to God's word brings practical blessings in the here and now. Now, what are some of those? Some of those would be stability. Some of those would be peace. Things aren't chaotic and crazy. We're just feel stable. It may be a reconciliation that we've benefited from by hearing and doing what God says. It may be forgiveness of sin that we've been able to offer to someone. It's a blessing to forgive. And it's a blessing to be forgiven, right? It could be a list of these kind of things, but it's in the here and now. And what James is saying, just in these two blessings alone, is hearing and doing God's word provides a firm foundation for life here, right now, to have an effect on our world and prepares us for later. See, it's not both, it's not either or. That's why we've got to have God's goal of the gospel in our hearts and God's work of the word of God in our hearts to understand he's working in us to do something now, to bring blessing now for saving our souls later. And you'll notice James uses this description, right? So we're blessed in what we're doing. Why? Because it is the perfect law of liberty. What greater freedom or blessing is there than freedom? The word of God is the greatest constitution ever written. It's not the Constitution of the United States. It's a good one. But it's the greatest constitution of the soul that says you are freed from sin's tyranny. You no longer have to obey your old man. You're freed from God's curse. You no longer live under condemnation. You are living under the blessing and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. It's the only way to true freedom. What greater blessing is there than that? So when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to wonder, is God mad at me? No, he's not. You don't have to wonder when you go pray, is God going to hear me? Yes, he will. He will receive you without begrudging. You don't have to wonder when I go through trials and a struggle and I bring my anxieties to him, does he care for me? Yes, he cares for you because he said he does. What glorious news this word of freedom might think. And what the word of freedom does to us, it helps us to be who we truly were made to be. I mean, think about it. A fish might think it's get freedom by living out of the water. But the moment it does, it dies. Its true freedom is found in staying where it was created to thrive. Similarly, listen, our freedom is found in staying where we were made to thrive, living for the glory of God and living for the benefit of our fellow man. That's how God made us. And the gospel restores us to this because Jesus is the true human who saved us to live in freedom. What greater blessing is there? See, hearing and obeying God's word leads to stability, peace, satisfaction, deep joy. I mean, I'll quote Jesus in a moment, but in John 15, Jesus said, when you bear fruit, when you abide in me, you will not only glorify God, but Jesus will give us his joy. What? Jesus said something fascinating about when you hear the word of God, you receive the truth, it will set you free. Psalm 1 compares those who delight in God's word to a tree firmly planted by the river. And it says, that one will prosper in all they do. So let me ask you, are you currently experiencing the blessings of hearing and doing God's word? One of the things that we do periodically is we'll step back and say, okay, why right now is there confusion and stress? And what is, because I believe stress is wrongly responding to pressure. It's my personal opinion. I think I could prove that biblically. Because I think that those who understand the sovereignty of God, they don't stress. So why am I feeling stress? And I step back and I go, where am I hearing and not doing? What would God have me go do here in the power of the gospel? Where are you experiencing the blessings of God from hearing and doing? Where are you not? See, the benefit of hearing and obeying God is clear. You're blessed in all that you do. But look at the results of hearing and not doing. Interesting word in verse 22. We deceive ourselves. The word deceived means to wander aimlessly without direction or awareness of reality. Now, you probably talk to some people at times and you're like, dude, they have lost all sense of reality. You ever talk to somebody and they've been in a conflict and they have already built in their mind why the individual did what they did and they don't even know that for fact, and they have created so much stress and anxiety in their heart because they believe that's why they did what they did, and they won't go talk to them because they know why they did what they did, and they've created this tension in the room, and you go, well, do you know that for fact? Have you talked to them? Well, no. Okay, I've literally looked at people sometimes and said, well, can I just be honest? You've lost your mind. You're deceiving yourself. Wandering around with no direction. Douglas Moo said this about this word. He says, to be deceived is to be blinded to the reality of one's true religious state. People can think they are right with God when they are not. And so it is for people, those who hear the word, regular church attenders, seminary students, and even seminary professors, but don't do it. They are mistaken in thinking that they are truly right with God. See, this person lives with a sad state of false assurance. Now, false assurance isn't somebody who doubts whether they're saved. They're somebody who thinks they're saved and they're not. It's like a student who sits through a class, listens to every lecture, but never does the assignments. Then the grades come out and they're shocked. Like, how dare you fail me? Hearing God's word is not enough. It must be applied by the power of God's Spirit. And friends, this is too important to miss. If this is you and you're regularly coming to church, hearing God's word, listening to podcasts, all the kind of stuff you got going on, but you remain unchanged, that's spiritual danger. And James says, man, take that seriously. Take that so seriously. It's like the lights on your car dash just blinking. And over time you ignore those things, it's going to result in a broken car. You keep ignoring the lack of transformation or the lack of response to God's word, it's a warning light that will end badly. I mean, the end results of hearing and doing versus hearing and not doing, they could not be more different, right? I mean, and James gives us a very clear choice. We can either deceive ourselves by hearing without doing, leading to spiritual death. Now listen, if you're in that category, I can guarantee you this is what you're doing. You're making all sorts of excuses for it. Well, I don't know if I believe that, or what about this, or how about that, or how about this? I don't know, maybe I shouldn't do that. Instead of asking, what did God say? I was solving a conflict with somebody recently, and I just said to him, all I said was, I just want to ask you one thing. I know that this person did all kinds of matter of evil to you, all kinds of bad things. I want to ask you one thing. I said, sure. I said, when you evaluate yourself according to the standards of Jesus and the way he responded to trial and what he calls you to do, how do you see it now? This isn't what everybody else is doing. The standards of Christ. Get all sorts of young people saying, you don't understand, we want to get together and our immoralities is because we can't, you know, we really like each other. And my response is, according to the standards of Christ, we're not messing around here. It leads to spiritual death. And you've got to pay attention to this. Or we can be blessed in our doing. Walking in freedom, joy, the life that comes from obedience. That's a decision that's on our plate. James makes it radically clear. This isn't about checking a list. Okay, I got to make sure I'm calmer when I have a conflict. I got to make sure I do this or do that. No, this is about according to what the gospel has done in your life and the standards of God and the power of the Spirit in your life that you say is there and prevalent, are you hearing what God has asked you to do and responding to it? See, genuine Christians will walk in humility, obey God's word, and reflect Jesus to the world. Now listen, if you recognize right now and you go, man, I just see some areas of my life I gotta adjust, then I'm gonna tell you this, run to your Savior now. Do not hesitate. Go to him. And when the Lord convicts you of something, grab a brother or sister that you know will hold you accountable and say to them, can I just ask you about, here's something I'm seeing in my life. Would you help me with this? Just for protection of your own soul. Let's pray. Father, these are words that are so hard to deal with. We just, right now, church, just where you're at. Lord, we just confess our sin to you. God, we acknowledge the moments when we have not had compassion on the hurting. We confess that we at times have been quick to speak and slow to listen, and we've been quick to get angry. More importantly, we have not reflected the character of Christ. We ask you to forgive us. But we pray for more. We pray that you would not only forgive us, but you promise you would empower us to change. And Lord, we just confess it to you. And then Lord, we just as well, right now, we just confess to speak this to somebody else. And right now, brothers and sisters, whoever that person is, the Lord probably dropping them into your mind. And just commit yourself right now before the Lord to go talk to that individual. James is going to tell us later in James 5 that confession of sin brings healing. So Father, we want to obey. I pray for those that right now they've hardened themselves to this message. They believe they're spiritual and they're good enough. And they believe in Jesus, but it's not really changing them. Father, would you take the power of the gospel and just put it in front of them? There may be baby steps that they need to make some changes on. Would you stir them to that? Would you break the false assurance and the arrogance and the hardness? And as we prepare to take communion this morning, Lord, we want to do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that we want to examine ourselves. You're doing the examining right now. And church, if that's where you're at, just acknowledge your need before the Lord. Thank him for his kindness to you. Thank him for the gospel and what he's done in the gospel to forgive you and make you right with God. Thank you that he's empowered you by his Spirit. And thank you that he will one day come for you and prepare your heart just to take these elements. If you're not a Christian this morning, just take a moment before the Lord and repent of your sin and turn to Christ. If that's you, feel free to take the elements after you repent of your sin and then talk with one of us. But Father, we need you this morning. By your Spirit, Would you do a work in us that helps us reflect Jesus? Helps us demonstrate and declare the gospel in a better way. So that you can accomplish what you want in our behavior as well in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.